The Holy Gospel according to John, the 17th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. After Jesus had spoken these words to his disciples, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me, I gave to them. They've received them and know in truth that I came from you. And they've believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Oh, for goodness sakes. Good grief. Oh, for the love. Or as the kids might say, WTH. First thing to say about suffering today is to ask why we're surprised that we suffer. Peter tells his flock, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals that you're enduring. Why are we surprised when we suffer? Just 2 days ago, a really gifted pastor and author died from pancreatic cancer. Timothy Keller wrote a number of books that are in our church library. Books called Apologetics, sort of defending the faith to a modern world. Other books on other topics. Got a wonderful book on marriage if you need a tune-up. And he had pancreatic cancer and at the age of 72 went home to his eternal reward this last Friday. He has a great book called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. And one of the first things he says is, it's one thing to write a book and to think about the topic. It's another thing to live it. In the last few years, Pastor Tim has been another demonstration of God's people enduring suffering for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom. But the thing he comments in that suffering book is that he has found in his years as a pastor that it seems like half of our suffering as Americans is the shock that we're suffering in the first place. How can this be happening? Why me? But Peter is not surprised at the suffering God's people endure. He's not surprised when the people who are branded with the name of Jesus suffer the revilement or the mockery or the persecution of the world. This Peter was the same man who denied knowing Jesus, period. The night Jesus was arrested and Peter warmed himself by a fire and a lowly, powerless servant girl said, "Aren't you one of Jesus' friends?" And he denied it to her. This same Peter, on the other side of the resurrection, as he became an eyewitness to life after death, as he became an ear witness to Jesus' forgiveness for him and his own denial, Peter now cannot be denied in his gospel work. And he bears the name of Jesus to his own death. So he says, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal. First thing to say in an experience of suffering is, beloved. Sure, Peter loves his flock. As Jesus told him, do you love me? Feed my sheep. But Jesus is also calling us beloved of God. With love, we can endure all things. It's wedding season coming around the corner, and you might take 1 Corinthians 13, that love is patient, love is kind. And instead of thinking about it at a wedding, think about it in the midst of the more serious trials of your life. With love, we can endure all things. So Peter says, beloved, don't be surprised, as if something strange were happening. And now here's where he really loses people. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. So you may be glad, he says, and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because God's Spirit is on you. He also goes on to clarify that he's not talking about the kind of sin we bring upon ourselves through our own, not the kind of suffering we bring upon our own heads through our sins and our mistakes. But he's talking about what we endure for the sake of being identified as one of Jesus' people, or being one of those church people, being a Christian. And he says it's better to suffer for doing good, if that's God's will, than to get away with murder. So what we endure for the sake of Christ and his gospel, we don't say, oh my goodness, for goodness sakes, why did this happen? But instead we say, oh, it's for goodness' sake that God can work all things to his good, that what others intended for evil, God intends for good, and for his gospel to be demonstrated in word and in lives lived by faith and hope and love. Peter tells his church, his beloved flock, he says, set apart Jesus in your heart as Lord and always be ready to make a defense to anyone who demands a reason for the hope that is within you. This is where we get our word apology or apologetics. Basically means to give a defense or a testimony. And notice this, Peter doesn't say always be ready to interrupt somebody else's plans or somebody else's commute or somebody else walking down the street and tell them something that they didn't ask to hear. Now, there is a place for preaching on street corners, and there's a place for reaching out to somebody with the gospel. Absolutely. But here, Peter is saying, as we live lives in Christ, as we suffer for doing good, as we live lives that are generous, that give of ourselves, our time, our treasures, as we live lives that demonstrate what can be shouldered by the grace of God, people are going to ask us to say more about that hope. People will demand of us that defense. We don't have to come up cold call and say, hey, would you like me to defend myself? No, people will say, how can you still be standing? How have you made it this far after all you've been through this year? How can you forgive that? How can you move forward after this loss? That's the kind of defense Peter says we ought to be ready for. And the reason he says this, and the reason that suffering or the cross is one of the marks of the church, according to Martin Luther, is because Christians have this funny secret. We have this strange ability to mix joy and sorrow at the same time. Now, if you're happy, you're not sad. But if you have sorrow, that doesn't mean you are without joy. Both sorrow and joy plumb deeper depths of the heart than happiness and sadness. And Christians understand that hope is both required and received. Hope is required because in this life we have many troubles. And hope is received as we take heart that Christ has overcome the world. C.S. Lewis said, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of wine would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. So by the demonstration of Peter and Paul and Jesus' disciples of all times and places, even to the present day, we find what it looks like to rejoice when we are maligned, mocked, lied about, or persecuted for goodness' sake. Because Christ, Peter tells us, suffered once for all. the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. What that means is that suffering can only serve to drive us deeper into Christ, to be conformed into His image. Suffering the worst that the world, the devil, death, or our own sins have to offer only serves to drive us deeper into Christ. Or as Peter tells us in chapter 6, under the mighty hand of God, we are humbled and then exalted far above all present sufferings. After we have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. 1 Peter 5:10. I like how Chad Bird says it. He takes that famous Nietzsche quote, which I'm going to let you finish the Nietzsche quote. You didn't know you knew any Nietzsche quotes, but you do. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. That's Nietzsche, the son of a Lutheran pastor, but an atheist. Chad Bird tweaks that and says, what doesn't kill you only prevents Easter from happening. What doesn't kill you only prevents or delays Easter from happening. And then Bird goes on to talk more about this. He says, we balk at this, of course, because we all want a life free of cares and concerns and crosses. So the Lord is constantly overhauling the engines of our hearts and minds. The Spirit gives us a new set of eyes to see that divine work often appears like the devil's work. The weaker we become in ourselves, the stronger we become in Christ. You might think about today or in the days to come about a difficult period in your own life from which you drew a lesson you could not or were not willing to learn any other way. You might think about a time of intense suffering in which you experienced dramatic personal transformation. Or think about a time or a circumstances that, when changing, made something unbelievable possible. Something you didn't expect or couldn't see at the time. And with that powerful name of Jesus, Peter would have us become lion tamers. Peter says in chapter 6 that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. What exactly is he seeking to devour? I told the kids he wants to devour our heart. He wants to devour not just our hope and our love, but that most precious gift of all, our faith in Jesus. So that lion will prowl around looking for ways to break our love for one another or looking for ways to remove our hope for tomorrow. Because what he's really after is dethroning the name of Jesus from our heart. So Peter describes this resistance movement of the resurrected in Jesus against that prowling lion, resisting the devil. Martin Luther wrote about this in his Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which Levi played last week on Mother's Day for us. Verse 3 of A Mighty Fortress says, though hordes of devils fill the land, all threatening to devour us, we tremble not, unmoved we stand. They cannot overpower us. Let this world's tyrant rage in battle will engage. His might is doomed to fail. God's judgment must prevail. One little word subdues him. Our hope is, as I said to my youngest friends, not to be cast into the lion's den and left for the devouring of the devil, but is to be cast ourselves to a better lion. Not a tame lion, but a good lion who's the king. And an inspiration for Aslan of Narnia, of course, as some of you are starting to hear echoes of that book. Casting ourselves, as Peter says, casting ourselves on Christ who cares for us. Casting our anxiety on Christ who cares for us. Saying, Lord, where is your lion's den? I'm going to throw myself into your den. I'm going to humble myself under the mighty paw of the Lion of Judah, because he will exalt me above all things in due time. When Jesus prays for us in today's gospel, when he prays at the Last Supper for his friends, he's not praying that they and we would be removed from the world. Far from it. He prays that we would be protected from the evil one. That whatever we endure would be for the sake of God's kingdom, for the sake of extending the grace of Jesus, and to care for the needs of the world in his name. We're to be protected for that sake. Not from every misfortune. In the last battle, the last Narnia book, King Tyrion, the last king of Narnia, is about to go into this stable from which the false king Tashlan comes out. And it's a monkey dressed like a lion. It's a false prophet. And Jill and King Tyrion are about to go into the stable. And they are wondering, where are we going to find him there? And Tyrion whispers to Jill and says, "It might be two enemy soldiers on either side of the door ready to strike us with their swords. But take heart," he says. "Take heart, child, for we are all between the paws of the true Aslan." With that kind of word, the Narnians fight their last battle. And with that word, Jesus, with his love, we can endure all things, bear all things for the sake of his name, and the extension of his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Gracious God, we'd rather not be thrown to any lions. The devil we fear because we know he would tear out our hope, faith, and love. We also fear you, Lord, because your paw is mighty, and it humbles us to be brought under your paw, because we need your forgiveness. We need your grace. Help us, Lord, to cast our lives upon you because you care for us in Jesus. Help us as a church to be willing to give of ourselves and to bear your name in a world that maybe doesn't expect hope attached to the name of Jesus or his people. May we suffer all things for the sake of love, for your kingdom come on earth as in heaven. We pray. Amen.